remain standing, that the Lord God may now speak to His people. Let us turn together in our Bibles to the book of Titus tonight. We are turning to Titus chapter 2. This evening we'll be looking at the exhortation to the young Christian man. The text is Titus verses 2, verses 6 through 8. Hear now the word of God. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, as we think about your church tonight and about the young man in your church. So, Lord God, we call upon you as the Savior of sinners, to so bless this your word, that the young man would be reached, that the young man would hear tonight not another man speaking unto them, but that they would hear God speaking unto them. And that, Lord God, that you would impart light where there is darkness, conviction where there is doubt, love where there is indifference, joy, where there has been unto now nothing but lostness and emptiness. And so, Lord God, we pray for the greatest of all blessings that a young man could receive in this life, and that is that the young man might be saved. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, verse 1 begins as the Apostle Paul instructs Titus, this pastor on the island of Crete, to speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And Paul's meaning is, Titus, as a pastor, you must teach the Christians there on the island of Crete. You must teach them and exhort them to that life of godliness, which is proper for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so most of this chapter is a further explanation of how that is to be done. What exactly God's people are to be called to in the way of godliness. Paul begins in verse 2 then with an exhortation specifically crafted for the older men, how the older men are to be exhorted in the church. In verse 3, then, we have an exhortation to the older women. And then within that exhortation, we find an exhortation to the younger women, as Paul tells Titus how to teach the older women to exhort the younger women. So interestingly, the older women here serves as a sort of liaison between the pastor and the young Christian woman. I think we can see that there's some wisdom in that. But as we come now in verses 6 through 8 to the young Christian man, we might expect here that it would be the older men who would exhort the younger men, in parallel with the older women exhorting the younger women. But it's not. Paul comes back here to the pastor. And he speaks to Titus. And he says, Titus, you are to exhort the young Christian men in these churches. And what is Titus, how is he to exhort them? What is Titus to say to the young Christian man? The answer is in verse 6. Paul says to Titus, likewise, exhort, that is, teach, urge, charge the young men to be sober-minded. And that, you will note, is it. of the four categories, older men, older women, younger women, now younger men, this is the most concise, the most focused of all the exhortations. There's something powerful in the simplicity here. What is the pastor to exhort the young Christian man to be, to do? And Paul says, the pastor is to exhort the young Christian man to be sober-minded. Here is a Greek word that we have run into over and over and over again in Paul's letter to Titus. It is the Greek word sophronos. And this is the fourth time that it has appeared already in the book of Titus. It was one of the qualifications for the office of elder. That if a man is to serve in the office of elder, he must be sophronos. He must be sound-minded. It was one of the exhortations to be issued to the older men, that they too were to be sophronos, of sound mind. And it was the nature of the admonition that the older women were to administer to the younger women, that they too should be of sound mind. And now here again with the young man, this and this alone is the exhortation in Paul's letter to Titus, that the young men would be sophronos, that they would be of sound mind. So I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to say that in this epistle, and particularly in this chapter, which is about godliness, that this idea of soberness is an important idea. That if we're to understand godliness as Paul understood godliness and as Titus understood godliness, then we have to understand what this means. That Paul keeps saying over and over to Titus that he is exhorting the members of the church to be this, sophronos. What does it mean? As the English translation here emphasizes, sophronos has to do with the mind. It has to do with how we think about things. And it is particularly that the young Christian man here would be of sound mind. That is, that he would think rightly. That he would think correctly about things. That's the meaning of these words. Well, in what way? What is it as a young Christian man to think rightly about things? Well, the idea is the same one that Paul speaks of in the book of Romans, where he speaks and says to the Christians there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same thing. It's the same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians when he said unto them, let every thought be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. You see the emphasis upon how we think about our minds and the development of them as Christians. And the idea is this, that you begin as a Christian with the first principle of all right thinking, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the great truth that changes everything. And so ought to change the way that we think about everything. And so it's from that foundation, from that first principle, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming, living, dying, rising again from the dead. Everything that we understand that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of that foundation that we are begin to look at the world around us and think rightly. Notice here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something which is isolated from other things in the world, as if it didn't have anything to do with other things. It has everything to do with everything. And once you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, once you get the first principle, then you see that there really is a right way to think about everything in that light. And that's what Paul is calling Titus to call the young men to in the church, that they would be of sound mind. Sophronos. As we continue to unpack this word, The Greek word sophronos indicates that this thinking, this right thinking of the young Christian man will be characterized by sobriety. And sometimes it's translated that way. To be sober. To be serious. Well, why is that? Well, because a lot of times when you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, or when you don't really grasp it, There's a lot of things in life that don't really seem that important, that don't really seem that serious. Life itself doesn't seem particularly serious a lot of times. But it is of the nature of the revelation of Jesus Christ unto us in the gospel that it casts a new light on everything, in which life has a far, far deeper, greater, more glorious meaning than we ever realized before. And we come to understand that everything matters. How we think about everything matters. And so the mind that is sound, and the young man who is Sophronos, there is a sobriety, a seriousness that sets him apart. And furthermore, this idea of Sophronos, of sound-mindedness, is also characterized by moderation or self-control. So it's sometimes translated as temperance. And the idea here is that while those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ or those who do not grasp it, a lot of times feel themselves free to just go where their hearts lead them, to just follow after their desires and lusts and do whatever seems right unto them. And that young man who's begun to think rightly on the basis of the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, suddenly there's a reason to think twice about things, about those passions, those desires, about those impulses to follow after the cults of the world and to do what we feel like doing. We realize that there's a danger in that. We realize that a lot of times these are the exact wrong decisions that we ought to make. And so with the man who's thinking rightly, so there is a more careful thinking, a tendency to be moderate and to be self-controlled. So the question here that we've asked as we've gone through this section is what do we as the church need of the Christian? What do we need of the older Christian man, the older Christian woman, the younger Christian woman? Now, what do we need of our younger Christian men? And I conclude this: what we need of them is a greater gospel influence upon their minds. We need a greater gospel influence upon their minds, because it is that which will lead them unto this essential virtue of Sophronos. That they would become to think of everything in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will that look like in our young men? It will look like, on the one hand, gospel sobriety, as opposed to worldly silliness, and gospel moderation, as opposed to worldly indulgence. Young men, God is speaking very pointedly to you today with a single word with which He challenges you and charges you. Exhort the young men, He tells Titus, that they should be of sound mind. I hope you take that to heart. The other question to ask them tonight is, so we know what we need of the young Christian men, it is that they be Sophronos, of sound mind. But what do the young Christian men need of us? What do the young Christian men need of their church? The answer, according to the Apostle Paul as we read on, is they need their pastor. Not a peer group, not an accountability partner. They need their pastor. So in the same thought, as Paul says here, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So then he turns to Titus, the one making the exhortation, and he says unto him, Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. That's what the young men need of you, Titus. They need your pastor to be this sort of man before them. In my own study of the book of Titus, and particularly in going through the Greek here, I'm becoming increasingly convinced that the promotion of sophronos, this idea comes up over and over again, the promotion of right thinking on the basis of the foundation, the first principle of the gospel, is an important object of the ministry of the word and especially of the work of pastors. This is a goal that I have for all of you. That in ministering the word to you, it should be to this end, to help you to begin to think rightly about all things in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my job is to teach you. To teach you what God's word says and what that means. Beginning with the gospel, but then going forward to everything to which the word of God speaks and the application of these things. My job as a pastor is to impress upon you the beauty of that which is beautiful here. To impress upon you the glory of that which is glorious. To impress upon you the importance of that which is important. To impress upon you the danger of that which is dangerous. And my job as a pastor then is to, as the years go by, to remind you. To go back again and again to the first principle upon which all right thinking begins. And to go back and again to the lessons that we have gone through together as we have sought out right thinking about all things. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, to say the same things to you is not tedious for me, but for you it's safe. I don't mind being repetitive because you need to be reminded, and that's part of my job. To teach, to impress, to remind, and lastly, and that's the emphasis here in the book of Titus, to exemplify. To walk the walk. To live the life before my congregation and especially the young men. That is in accordance with what I have been teaching them all along. Paul says in verse 7, in all things, here again, notice that we have the mind being led from the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ to its logical application of all of life. In all things, there is an example to be set. There is a demonstration of what right thinking looks like in all things and with respect to all things. And Paul calls Titus as the pastor to this, to be that sort of example. He says, in all things, showing or presenting yourself to your congregation, but here especially in the context, to the young Christian man as a pattern, as an example, as a model of good works. The very thing that we've been talking about in our sermons, the very thing that we've been talking about in our classes, to make sure that if you see it nowhere else, that you see it in me. That's what Paul is calling Titus to do. That's what he calls all pastors to do. The idea of good works here in verse 7 is a broad sense of a life conformed to the revealed will of God. Of this idea of godliness. That we should be able to see in a man that which God requires of a man. And notice here how very necessary it is that godliness be exemplified in the one who is exhorting the young Christian man to be godly. Because young Christian men are smart. And they can identify hypocrisy when it rears its head in the home and when it rears its head in the church. Why would a young Christian man follow the teaching of someone who evidently doesn't take his own teaching seriously? Young Christian men are not stupid. They're not going to do that. And so it's absolutely necessary, and that's what Paul's telling Titus here, that you should be for the young Christian men in your congregation an example of the very thing that you're teaching them. It's necessary, and notice also how very powerful it is. It's one thing to have godliness represented to us in words on a page. There's something that's communicated there, and certainly God can use that to illuminate our minds. But notice that along with that revelation of the Word, it is God's will that there would be in the church a living, breathing example of the very thing that we're talking about. What is humility? It ought to be exemplified in the man talking about humility. What is patience? It ought to be exemplified in the man who's talking about patience. What is spiritual mindedness? It ought to be exemplified in the man who's talking about spiritual mindedness. So forth and so on. An example of godliness to accompany teaching on godliness can be an unspeakably powerful thing in a young man's life. Our young men need it. They have to have it. And it's especially the pastor's job to provide it. And notice this, I find this fascinating. That as Paul moves on, he continues to develop this idea of the pastor, Titus, presenting himself a pattern, example of good works. Paul now speaks especially to the pastor's teaching, to his doctrine. You see that in verse 7. In all good things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So how do we understand this? Well, if the goal of the for our young Christian men, and if the goal of the young Christian man himself is sophronos, on the basis of gospel faith and a gospel confession, right thinking, sober, moderate thinking about all things, then one of the things that the young Christian man needs most is he needs to grow in his love and respect for the Word of God. Because it's in the Word of God that the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed unto him. It's in the Word of God that the way of holiness and the transformation of the mind is given unto us. So we need our young Christian men to grow in their love for God's Word and in their respect for God's Word. And the question is, where are our young Christian men going to learn that? Where are they going to learn what it is to love God's Word and to respect God's Word? Hopefully from their fathers. But Paul puts his finger on Titus and he says, you make sure you do it. You provide that example. So it matters how pastors, it matters to the young Christian men in their congregation, as it matters to everybody, how the pastor handles the Word of God as he's teaching, as he's preaching. Paul says here that the pastor is to handle the Word of God with integrity, which could also be translated honesty. And the idea here is that the pastor would demonstrate very clearly to those who are sitting under his teaching and preaching that he himself has the utmost respect for the authority of the Scriptures as the Word of God. That he himself is a man who is absolutely under that authority and is subject to it, to believe all that it says and to obey all that it teaches. And that he's not entering into the pulpit or entering into the classroom to deal dishonestly with the Word of God. To cover over the stuff that he doesn't like and to misrepresent other aspects of it to make it teach something that it doesn't. He's not trying to manipulate people in order to advance his own agenda. But he just very sincerely is someone who believes that the Bible is the Word of God and has been called by God to preach it and to teach it to other people. That's the sort of respect and love for the Word of God that young men, Christian men need to see in their pastors. That they likewise would respect and love the Word of God. Paul says that Titus is to handle the Word of God, furthermore, with reverence or with seriousness. There are things that are funny, but the Bible is not one of them. There are things about which we can be lighthearted and things about which we can joke, but the teaching in the Bible is not one of them. How can we expect our young Christian men to be serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible and its application to all things when their pastors are a bunch of clowns? So these young men, who are not as serious about the Word of God yet as they ought to be challenged by the seriousness of the pastor that confronts them in the pulpit from week to week. And lastly, Paul says that the pastor is to handle the Word of God with incorruptibility. That there is nothing in this world, no pressure, no change of time, which would compel the pastor to depart from the truth of the Scriptures, to compromise it for anybody or any situation. That he understands what the Bible says, and he faithfully administers the Word of God unto God's people, and that never, ever, ever changes, because the Bible doesn't change. That's what the young Christian man needs. Not a peer group. Not an accountability partner. But a pastor who handles the Word of God with integrity and seriousness and incorruptibility. Paul goes on in verse 8 and tells Titus that he is to exhibit before his congregation and the young men in particular sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So I think here of the young Christian man who is doubting the gospel. And young Christian men do at times doubt the gospel. Even if they've grown up with it, they've heard it all their lives. They come into their own and they begin to think for themselves and realize that as a human being, as an individual, they have to make their own decision with respect to these things. Then there can be a very real struggle that goes on in the heart of the young Christian man. He himself can have doubts about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very likely he will find that there are those around him, perhaps other young men, who express doubts about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who scoff at it, who laugh at it, who blow it off, who think it's ridiculous. And the question is, in this situation, which is a critical situation, in this great crisis in the young Christian man's life, what does he need? And Paul says that when he looks at his pastor, he should see nothing in that man but a thorough confirmation of the truth of the gospel. That the pastor should give the young Christian man who sits under his teaching no reason whatsoever to doubt the truth of the gospel. Both in the way that he handles the word from the pulpit and also in the life that he lives in conformity to what he preaches. That's what the young Christian man needs. If he's to be supernauts of sound mind. For me as a pastor, looking at this text and especially being struck with this connection that Paul makes here in these three verses between the young Christian man and our desire that he would be of sound mind and this responsibility that the pastor had unto him. It's a sobering text. It's a very sobering text. For me to think about in God's providence, in his ordering of the church and how he works in our lives, to think about the influence that I have upon the young Christian men that are here as a part of Monroe Presbyterian Church. I love our young Christian men. I love them. I watch them, think about them, pray for them. By name, every day. God forbid that I should be a bad influence on you. That I should fail to provide you with what you need in order to be a godly man. I take this most seriously. It sobers me to think about what Paul is saying here, about the weight that is laid upon my shoulders, but it also strengthens me. So that from week to week, as I am preparing myself to enter into the classroom, to enter into the pulpit, to minister unto all of you, and especially to our young Christian men, that it is not enough for me to say to myself, all right, I've got to put up a good front now today. Make sure that I don't give any hint or suggestion of what's really going on in my heart and who I really am. But rather that in the course of the week I so devote myself unto prayer and humble supplication before the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can fit a man for this particular work. And that I so devote myself to my preparations to handle the word before my congregation, that I never fail you from week to week. Never fail you. That's the charge that I'm hearing from this particular text in the Word of God. So what about you? What should the young Christian man hear as he considers this passage from God's Word tonight? I'm going to say something which is hard but true. As a young Christian man, let me say that again. As a young man, you are part of the most disgraceful, disappointing segment of this society. Young men today are a great disappointment. They are, generally speaking, apathetic. They just don't really care about anything. They're not serious about anything. They're not concerned about anything of any real importance. And as a result, generally speaking, they're pretty worthless. Young men today are adolescents. They don't want to grow up. They just want to continue to be boys, and they want somebody else to take care of them and to do the work for them, and they want their needs supplied for them, like mommy and daddy have always done. Young men today are underachieving. Even those who have significant gifts, those who could really be doing something with their lives and really being a blessing to this world, do not do it because they're lazy and they have no vision. Young men today are, generally speaking, irresponsible. They want to enjoy the pleasures of adulthood, but they shun the responsibilities that come with it. And so we have seen for far too long young women and children that are left behind in their wake without a husband, without a father. And young men, generally speaking, in this society are immoral. They are profoundly sinful and wallow in it like dogs. Most of the crimes in our society, and especially the violent crimes, are committed by, guess what segment of society? It's the young men, who ought to be the leaders of our society. And their crimes are just an outworking of what is generally a dissipated, an immoral life. And so what I would say to our young men who are part of this class of society is that if you just float, just sort of thoughtlessly think like everybody else thinks and do like everybody else does, then you will go where all the other young men. If there is a time in my life that I regret more than any other, it is my time as a young man, which is past me. I wasted it. And I behaved myself in a manner that was shameful and disappointing to everybody around me. I was still going to school, and I was still making the grades, and I was still putting on a good face. But there is so much more to life than that. There's so much more to being a man than that. What I say to you today, and what I show you here in the Word of God, is that as a young Christian man, you have a choice. You have a choice to be not only a man, but to be a godly man. A young Christian man can be a godly man. Do you see it in the Word of God? Exhort them to this, Titus. You're their pastor. Exhort them to be of sound mind. And notice here that this is what God wants of you, and this is what Christ calls you to. And to this end, He has provided you with ordinances to help you, and with officers to help you. To lead your young minds from the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ unto a thoroughly Christ-exalting grasp of life, which is represented in this word, sophronos. That's what God wants of you. That's what I want of you. That's what your parents want of you. That's what we need of you. And so my exhortation to you in closing is this: avail yourself, young men, of the means which Christ gives unto you and through which Christ works in making you a sound mind. I can teach, but it does you no good if you're not listening to me. I can prepare all week long and come ready to teach you about how to think rightly about things. It does no good if you're not listening to me. I can impress upon you the beauty of that which is beautiful, and the glory of that which is glorious, and the importance of that which is important, and the danger of that which is dangerous. But it does you no good if you're too cool to be impressed. And I can remind you, I can lay out years of ministry in which I systematically bring to your mind again and again and again the things of which you need to be reminded so that you do not forget, to keep your feet in the path of righteousness. But it does you no good if you're not here. I offer a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Among others, it is for the young men. We have a Sunday school class every Sunday, and two sermons. Among others, it is for the young men. I appeal directly to the young men. Avail yourself of the means of grace, which the Word of God says are important for you to grow godly. Your pastor is an important person in your life. The day will come, you go off to college, or you move off, and you get another job, and you'll have a different pastor. And that man will be an important man in your life. But right now, for better or worse, it's me. Give me the opportunity to minister to you. Give me the opportunity to know you. And I'll give you the opportunity to know me. Believing that the Word of God is true, it is sufficient guide unto us for all things in faith and life, we'll see what the Lord Jesus will do. Maybe you'll be different than the other young men who are such a disappointment to us all. I can see right now, young men, what you cannot. Which is that in a short amount of time, 10, 20 years, you'll be the leaders of the church. Will you be ready? Will you even be there at all? I hope that this sermon will be a watershed moment in your life. A moment in which you realize that God was speaking to you and calling you to make a profound choice, one way or the other. and that you'll look back on this day and be thankful for the sermon that you bothered to show up and hear. Let's close tonight, brothers and sisters, as we sing the hymn, "The Man is Blessed, Fearing God," number 558. Let's stand together and come to the front of the sanctuary as we close our service this Lord's Day.